Spoken like a true mom. Oops, that'll be all right. I'm pretty sure when Dad gets home, he's going to have a different opinion of that experience. You know, that video illustrates a reality for all of us with our stuff, our possessions, our belongings, or even our own lives, that there's not much in life that's unbreakable. There's not much in life that in the end won't wear out or let you down or break down in the long run. I mean, take for example, a month after my kids get some Juju pets for Christmas, Mr. Squiggle ups and dies and we have to order a new one. Or the times where we go downstairs and the dryer isn't drying the way it should. A dryer's pretty useless, unless it... You guys are great today. This is great. Yesterday, when there was 150 mile an hour winds on a calm day in Old Fort, it took up my little one's playhouse and ripped the front door off of it, and now Dad gets to spend some of his day off tomorrow working on the front house, the front piece of that playhouse, and praying. You need to pray over this thing. Pray over it that it gets fixed. I remember a time when we were camping last year, and Austin came to me with his baseball glove, and the pocket was ripped and tattered, and he says, "Daddy, my buddy threw a fastball too quick, and it went right through my glove." What do you do? I've been in zoos before, not at my house, but we've been to the zoo before, pushing the stroller, only to have the wheel roll off and go down the pavement in front of us, and I was three-wheeling it with my little kids. And then I'd come back and put the wheel back on, and if you turn to the left, it'd fall off again, so you kind of had to lean to the right when you're making a left and lean to the right when you're going to the right. Things break down. We've been married for almost 13 years. We've gone through 3 vacuum cleaners, and I almost broke the new one. Guys, if you don't want to vacuum the house, just keep breaking vacuum cleaners. Eventually, the wife will say, "Let me do that for you." And over time, our bodies even break down, don't they? I mean, the other day I was here at church, and I was walking, Gary was here, and I was walking up the pew here after the aisle, and I walk on the pew sometimes, but we were walking up the aisle, and after prayer, and I almost fell over, my ankle hurt so bad. I said, "Well, did you sprain it? Did you kick something? Did somebody kick you?" And I said, "No." I said, "It just starts hurting." Anybody been there with your body? It's kind of breaking down as time goes on. I mean, we can't even rely on our physical bodies, and we've all been in cars before, where they've broken down in the middle of the highway or in the middle of the road, and they've let us down, and we're making phone calls, and we don't know what to do. But here's the best part. If you ever have trouble with an appliance, an electrical appliance, you do what I did to the DVD player we bought from Big Lots, I think. It was not only reconditioned, but I think it was stamped 5 different times because it was reconditioned 5 different times before we got it. We paid $15 for it. It never did really function. And so two Christmases ago, we were watching The Christmas Story, on this classic. You don't want the DVD player to break down on you in the middle of Red Ryder BB Gun and Ralphie taking care of his marauders, and it's just not a good sign. And so the DVD player breaks down. I said, "That's it." I pulled the power cord out of the wall, and I didn't let go of the power cord. I just helped the console out by the power cord, if you know what I'm talking about, and suddenly found myself with the refreshing desire of pounding it into the carpeting. And so I grabbed it and I swung it into the ground and obliterated the DVD player. If you ever have a problem with an appliance, just grab it by its tail and take care of it. Now the only problem, to my chagrin, I realized that the most painful experience possible happened. I left my Christmas Story DVD in the DVD player. And so when I went to get the pliers and the vice grips to pull open the thing because the tray didn't work anymore, there was my Christmas Story DVD annihilated. But this is Easter, so I was able to go to Walmart and buy a new one. There is resurrection after death, right? We go through all kinds of painful, broken experiences in our life. We know that there are things that just don't last, save one. There's one thing that will last no matter what happens to it, the Ginsu knife. It slices, it dices, it chops. You can cut the steel head of a hammer in half and still slice razor-thin tomatoes. You can go out back and hack down the cherry tree, and you can come back in and still cut yourself a ham sandwich. You can cut a rubber hose in half and still have the perfect Swiss cheese. You can do nothing to this knife that will harm it, folks, sisters and brothers. How many of you have owned a Ginsu knife? Come on now. All right, yes. You have experienced the unbreakable. But in all seriousness today, life is broken. Life is full of broken relationships. We've had broken hearts. We've lived through broken promises. We've had broken dreams, broken expectations. And if anybody knows about brokenness, it would be our Savior Jesus. Because Easter is the gift of something absolutely unbreakable. Absolutely unbreakable. Our God in Jesus Christ, who couldn't be broken. He couldn't. He couldn't be broken. Here's the account of what Jesus predicts that will happen. He does this several times. In fact, three different times in the book of Mark, he tells the disciples and his faithful followers before the last 24 hours, before all this happens, and here's what he says. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and beat him and torture him and kill him." And I love this last line. 3 days later, he will rise. I mean, think of the audacious nature of Jesus. He's saying, listen, this is going to happen to me. The world and Satan are going to give me its best shot. I'm going to be tempted by Satan. I'm going to have anguish in the garden. I'm going to be betrayed by my best friends. The government will betray me. The crowd will yell, "Crucify me." The guards will beat me. They will hang me on a cross and pile on top of that the sin of the entire world, and that won't even stop me. I'm never going to give up. I'm never going to give in. I'm going to take its best shot, and my promise to you in that moment is I won't be broken. I can't be broken. I'm going to take it all, and I'm going to still be standing in the end, and I'm going to rise from the dead. Pretty amazing. An amazing promise that is fulfilled in this next piece from God's Word. It says that these folk who went to the tomb that day to find the body of Jesus instead found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Praise God. They did not find the body of our Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Instead, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" What a great statement. "He is not here. He has risen." I want us to say that last seven words together. Ready? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you? Remember? We just talked about it. Remember the promises that he made while he was still with you in Galilee. We're reminded today that temptation couldn't persuade him. Sin couldn't affect him, and Satan certainly couldn't control him. Death couldn't keep him, and the tomb couldn't hold him. Jesus was unbreakable, and that same Jesus wants a relationship with you and a relationship with me. That same Jesus who proved himself the greatest display of power ever known to humankind wants to love you and care for you and live in relationship with you. And the greatest desire in God's heart through Jesus Christ is that we would love him back and that we would give him our worship and praise, because he is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be worshipped. He's worthy of our time and our possessions and our mindset and our hearts. He's worthy of all those things, but mainly he's worthy of our trust in him. And all of this reminds me of a scene in one of my favorite movies of Rocky Balboa staring down the eyes of Drago. And at the beginning of the bout, they meet in the middle of the ring, and Drago does what as he punches Rocky's fists? I'll remind you. "I must break you." Remember that? And you could just kind of see the uneasiness in Rocky's step as he walked back to the corner, and Mickey wasn't there anymore, and it was just kind of this scary moment. And he was facing literally the hopes of the entire world, and he was being beat down during that match and uppercut and rabbit punched, and I mean, he was just getting beat up. And in the end, we know, like a good American movie finishes, Rocky stood against the forces of evil. Yay, Rocky, right? But you see, today we have something that is so much better than any movie or anything that Hollywood could tell us. We have a Jesus who withstood the punishment that the world threw upon him, the pain and the suffering and the temptations that the devil tried to throw at him, and he was still standing. And the good news is not only was he still standing, but he's still standing for a reason and a purpose today, for your life. So here are some of the benefits of an unbreakable Jesus. And Paul tells us what they are in God's Word. This is great. Watch this. He says, "We are sure of this because Christ, who was raised from the dead, and he will never die again." That's a great statement. "Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus." Amen. Let's look at that first verse again. He says, "We are sure of this." Now, in a world where we don't know what's happening tomorrow, where we don't know what the stock market's going to do, where we don't know what's going to happen with the latest health care package, where we don't know what decision is going to happen in November, when we don't know what's going to happen with our own homes, we don't know what's going to happen with our own jobs, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow around the next corner in our relationships, when we don't know what's going to happen to our car. When we live in a world of uncertainty, God gives us a promise here that says this: we can be sure. We can have confidence. We can have a confident belief. Why? Because Christ was raised from the dead. Now that we worship and serve an unbreakable God, we can have this great confidence well within our souls to the point where we trust in any circumstance. And I don't know if any of you have ever been rappelling before, but that's a moment where you put your life into somebody else's hands. You literally learn to trust the person that's at the other end of the line. I remember the first time I went rappelling, and it was just a simple rappelling tower. Now here's the concept about rappelling that I don't get. You climb up to a perfectly good platform. Some of you rappelled off a cliff before, or you're standing on a perfectly good cliff, and you decide to go off of it. How does it make any sense? It's perfectly good, and you're standing on it, and it's a great foundation, but it is a lot of fun. So here's what happens. The guide or the instructor, whoever it is, straps a harness on you, and they hook you to this rope, and they themselves are anchored to a safety line. Now, you control the descent, the rate of your descent by the friction of your hand, but at the same time, they've got your back. They're going to hold on to you and care for you in case you fall, and there's a counterweight and there's a counterbalance there that'll protect you and keep you safe. And here's what that instructor does. After they strap you up and put you in this harness and they put the rope to you, is they have you turn around and put your... You guys done this before? Who's been rappelling before? Remember, this is the fun part, right? Because you look down about 1,000 feet or whatever, and then they say, hey, turn around and just lean over that. You got to turn around and just kind of lean back until you feel the tension on the rope, and pretty soon you're squatting over midair, just sitting there, and it is a freaky feeling. Now, the only way that the instructor got me to do that was two things. Number one, I knew that I was tethered to him, and number two, I knew he had been through this before. He said, I've done this 100 times, maybe 1,000 times. You will love this. It'll be a great experience. You've got to trust me. And here's why I did. Because he'd been there before, and because I was tethered to him. And sisters and brothers, we have such a great confidence in life today because we are tethered to an unbreakable Savior. We are tethered to a God who has been there and done that and been through any possible struggle that we may have had in our life. We can walk into the unknown. We can walk into a painful future. We can walk into a place where there may be a life landmine in front of us or a landmine beside us or behind us. Who knows what's coming around the next corner? We know this because, and we can have confidence because, God's got our back. You see, Jesus withstood pressure and the stress and the pain, and he can help us do the same. And that, my friends, gives us a fearless future. That gives us a confidence that we can have all the power that we need for the greatest struggles that life could ever throw at us. Because we are with an unbreakable God who, by the way, if we choose to let him be in control, can be and will be and is in control of our life. And in that, we can have the trust to lean off into the cliff of life and to believe that he's going to hold on to us and care for us through any challenge. Secondly, not only do we have certainty in life, but secondly, he brings life from death. Now, as far as I know, God holds the patent to this. Okay? Nobody else has ever been able to bring somebody from the dead to life. Nobody else has ever been able to claim that they've been able to raise the dead literally from life. Now, there's about 1,000 movies out there that would tell you otherwise, okay? But the movies are not gospel. This is. This is the truth. In Jesus Christ, when he was raised from the dead, he was raised into new life through the power of God the Father. So therefore, we who were once dead in our sins, we who were once dead and separated from God are also given new life. Per se, we've had a resurrection. We've been resurrected and made alive with God in order to be able to have a relationship with him. And because of that, once again, God brings life from death. If you're a believer, if you follow Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, your outstanding belief for life and death is that resurrection always follows death. In Jesus Christ, there is always life following death. And we are being made today to be reminded of those moments. And since life comes from suffering and death, and there was no more suffering than what Jesus experienced on the cross, betrayed, beaten, scourged, crucified, dead, and buried, there's no greater suffering and death experienced than what Jesus did. If God can bring life out of that, then there's no telling what new life can come out of your own personal brokenness this day. If He can rescue you from sin and despair and destruction from Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, then there's no telling what He's going to continue to do to continue to make your life a resurrection. Every day of the Christian life is experiencing death and experiencing new life coming out of that. Paul talks about it like this. He says, "My strength comes into its own in your weakness." Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began to appreciate the gift. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks, etc., etc., it goes on. I just let Christ take over. Isn't that a great statement? I let Christ take over. Why? Well, because He's an unbreakable God. Why wouldn't I? He can do anything He wants. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. Even God, even now, even after His physical resurrection, continues to resurrect souls because He uses our brokenness as a resurrection to deliver His strength and His power into our life for living. If you have a struggle to believe this or you have difficulty believing this, all you have to do is look at springtime. There's a reason why Easter happens at springtime. Because springtime is a sign, an example of how God is used to taking dead things and bringing them to life. He takes the brown grass and turns it green. He takes the dirty, muddy soil and brings flowers and bulbs out from underneath it. He takes the dead, scraggly, broken-looking trees and He puts leaves on them and the dogwoods bloom and the apple trees bloom. And it's just a beautiful sight. Life from dead stuff. Sisters and brothers, we once were that dead stuff. And when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, our sins and the death that we deserve died with Him. And we are now raised to life. And we can trust that in our suffering and brokenness today, that God is at work, doing a new work, taking life out of death, and taking death and making it life. Lastly, we have freedom from sin. Amen to that. We have certainty in life. He brings life from death, and we have freedom from sin. His death broke the grip of sin on us. In Galatians it says, "It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Now this is real cool for this reason. The power of sin no longer has hold of us. The power of sin no longer has power over you, and the power of grace now owns you. When you turn your life over to God, God's grace replaces the grip of sin, and it is God that takes ownership of your life. But you have to let Him do that. And when you give God control, a perfect, unbreakable God control, you get freedom of soul. That's easy to remember. When you give God control, there is freedom of soul. Now, it's kind of an ironic thing to think that giving somebody control over us actually gives us freedom. But let me illustrate this for you. About 3 months ago, I was sitting in my office with the door open, as I usually do, and all of a sudden, from the left to the right, I saw a brown-winged furry creature that kind of squeaked a little bit fly by my office. Now, it wasn't a bird. So the only other thing that I think it could possibly be, in my mind, is a bat. All right? There is a bat in the church. I'm not talking about a person. I'm talking about a bat. Man, that is one handsome-looking guy out up there. There was a bat in the church. And so it was like a Dan Aykroyd, John Candy experience straight out of The Great Outdoors. You guys ever seen this movie? And there's a bat in our place. And so, like they did, we're like getting trash baskets to put on our heads and wrap ourselves up in like the tablecloth. And we've got brooms and lights and tennis rackets. And no, we didn't do any of that. But we did close the door to the sanctuary and huddle up in the hallway like, oh man, what are we going to do? Oh my gosh. There was a holy huddle happening right here in the church. And we said, how are we going to get this bat out of here? I said, okay, let's think. All right, here's what we're going to do. He's already in the sanctuary, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to close all of the doors in the hallway here. We're going to close these doors right now to keep him in there. Then we're going to close the doors of the nursery and doors of the offices and the doors of the overflow room and Janet's office. By that time, Janet's door was closed, let me tell you. She had willingly and voluntarily closed her door. And we went down to the bottom of the stairs and we pulled shut those the curtains that we have there in the basement, and we flung open the doors to the front of the church. Because what we were going to do is we were going to narrow down the options for this bat in order to set it free. To set it free. Now, here's what the bat was thinking. The bat was thinking, well, I'm just going to fly wherever I want, and I'm going to do whatever I want, and I'm going to do when I want to do it. And that is freedom, baby. And the problem for him is he got himself stuck in church. You ever find yourself stuck in church? Okay? Well, this bat was stuck in church. In other words, this bat needed somebody to come alongside of him and show him a more narrow way to ultimate freedom. Now, I think we're a lot like that. I think we're a lot like that bat. We think that when we do whatever we want to, whenever we want to, and we don't have to answer to anybody, that that is freedom, baby. But we get ourselves stuck, and we put ourselves in painful positions, and we need somebody to come alongside of us to help. So here's what happened, all right? So we close all these doors, and I open up this door here, and I stick my head in to find out where the bat is, and the bat buzzed me. I'm telling you, this is straight out of the movies. I kid you not. That bat buzzed me. And so I almost went inside the other door, closed it, and shed a tear there for a second. I mean, it was scary. This bat flew right by my head. And I said, I don't know about this. So I just looked at Mike and said, all right, we got to take care of this thing. All right, so someone had to be the sacrificial lamb to like fling the door open and usher the bat into the hallway. So I flung the door open, and Mike and I, we ran into the facility here, the sanctuary, and kind of just hooped and hollered. And pretty soon that bat went straight for the door. I mean, this was working. The plan was working. And he flew through the corridor here, and he went down the stairs to the right. And then he went down the stairs again into the curtain. And so I think someone went down there and hit the curtain, and the bat flew up the stairs and flew outside of the church building onto freedom. You see, ultimately we think that when we do things on our own, when we fly in life on our own volition, when we do whatever we want, whenever we want to, we think that that's true freedom. But I tell you today, in the truth of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells you today, God's Word tells you today, that that is not freedom. Freedom is when you yoke yourself to an unbreakable God who then gives you the pathway and the purpose for which your life was created to be. You see, the narrower the path with God, the more freedom you'll experience in the end. And God wants to set you free, but it won't happen until you turn your heart away from the yoke of slavery to sin and turn your heart over to God so that He can show you and usher you in to the place where you need to be. The place where you need to be. So what keeps us from experiencing an unbreakable Jesus? What keeps us? Three quick things that keep us from experiencing an unbreakable Jesus. First of all, we've just forgotten the promises of Christ. We have forgotten the promises of Christ. We have forgotten His love. We have forgotten His care. We have forgotten His provision. And Mark, here is the account. When the Sabbath was over, Christ is dead and He's buried and in the tomb. And here's some ladies and some folk going to take care of the body. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb to do that very thing. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Now I find this highly interesting. Because months before, maybe weeks before, even days before all of this, Jesus had predicted that He would rise from the dead on the third day. He had predicted this to all the disciples, all of their friends, all of close family. Everybody knew that this was coming. Yet they were working on planning to find the body of Christ there in the tomb. But not only that, they were planning on preserving the body or having to preserve the body because it was still going to be there, not just for that day, but for days and weeks and months to come. You don't just put spices on a body because you think it's going to be there for one day. You do that to preserve it for the long haul. And even while they were on their way there, they had no idea that possibly the stone could be rolled away because there'd be no reason for that because Jesus was still going to be in the tomb. And they were wondering how in the world they're going to get into this cave because the stone was still going to be there. And so we have a group of people who forgot the promises of Christ. They forgot what Jesus had told them. And it is so easy for us to do this in our life, isn't it? It's so easy for us to forget the promises of God. And that's why we need Scripture. That's why we need God's Word in the Bible, because it is filled with thousands of promises from God and blessings that God wants to bring into our life. But it's so easy to let life cover over those truths and those promises for us, especially in the time of crisis. I mean, think about this. Especially in the time of heartache and pain, it becomes harder to see and to hear God's Word. I mean, somehow pain mutes His promises. The pain of life sometimes mutes His voice, mutes His Word, and mutes His promises, and we need to be reminded of it daily. Honestly, that's why we come to church. That's why church is every Sunday. That's why we get involved midweek in Bible studies. That's why we open up God's Word and read it on a personal basis and then get together with a group of other people and to start talking about it in a deeper way, because we need to be reminded regularly of what Christ has done for us, all that Jesus has done for us, and then, therefore, what we've done to Him in return. And to be reminded that we serve an unbreakable God. Here's the second reason why we miss out on experiencing an unbreakable Jesus. First of all, because we forget His promises, but even when we do remember His promises, we lack the belief in God's ability. Let's just be honest. I mean, we honestly lack the belief in God's ability from time to time. We might be reminded of His promises, but we still have doubts. And Luke, here's the experience. As these ladies and a couple guys come back to the group and report what they saw. When these ladies came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. Now, mind you, these are the part of the 11 disciples that Jesus had already predicted all of this to. Now they're having eyewitness accounts being told to them that God is being raised from the dead, so surely they're going to believe. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles. So they really got it and they were ready to go. No, it says, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Guys, if you ever struggle to understand what your ladies are saying to you, you are not alone. You're not the first. These guys were confused too. But unlike me, because I'm always innocent, this was on those guys. Right? They didn't have any clue what was going on. They didn't pay attention to what Jesus had told them. They're not even listening to these trusted women in their life tell them the truth of what they experienced. They're just completely ignoring it. And sisters and brothers, in this moment, Christ has risen from the dead. He's unbreakable, and His disciples doubt. Who spent the most time with Jesus in His life? The disciples did. The disciples did. And like the disciples, we are like them because we live like there are still things in our life that God can't do, that there are still things that happen in our life that God can't overcome. And you say, well, not me. Well, have you ever questioned your circumstances before? Have you ever said, God, why me? Where are you? Why am I going through this? Why not somebody else? What are you trying to do here? When we do that, we shed doubt. Have you ever been in a moment where you're worried about tomorrow, you have a fear or it festers in your heart because you don't know what's around the next corner, or you do know what's coming around the next corner, and your soul and your heart isn't ready for it? Do we really believe, honestly believe, that God doesn't have all the power that He needs, that we need to care for our circumstances? We have doubts. Have you ever given your life to God but then tried to take control of it again, thinking that you had the best route and you had the best idea of where you needed to go? When we do that, we lack a belief that our God is who He claims to be, that our God is unmistakably unbroken in our life. And that's what Easter does for us. It comes alongside of our lack of faith to remind us that all we need is faith the size of a mustard seed. That's what the Bible tells us. And if we have that simple amount of faith in an unbreakable God, the Bible tells us that we can move mountains. And so isn't Easter, doesn't it boil down to this statement, that in Christ all things are possible for him who believes? That in Christ all things are possible for she who believes. Do you believe? Do you believe that you have an unbreakable God? Then the third thing that we need to do that we don't do is that we need to add actions to our belief. That's the third reason why we don't experience an unbreakable God. We fail to follow belief with action. We fail to follow belief with good and right godly action. Here's Peter's account of the tomb. The ladies come and say what they said, and Peter at least has a clue. He believes, and here's what happens. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And then he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now, I find this kind of funny, don't you? That Peter hears Jesus' promises earlier in his life. Here's the account from Mary and Mary and a bunch of other people that he's raised from the dead. Peter goes to see the tomb for himself, touches the burial cloth of Christ, by the way, which God is no longer there. Christ is gone and risen from the dead. And in Peter's excitement, in his celebration of what he sees, what does he do? Nothing. He doesn't do anything. I mean, even Mary and Mary go back and tells everybody about it, but we have no account of Peter doing that. I mean, Peter doesn't do anything. He takes no action. He just walks away and says, yeah, that was pretty cool. I wonder if that really happened or not or whatever. And what does Peter do? He returns back to his normal life. He goes back to fishing. Nothing has changed. It doesn't affect him. It doesn't do anything for his heart. It doesn't do anything for his soul. He goes back to his normal life. He goes right back to where Jesus first found him when Jesus called him to come serve him and to serve his kingdom. He goes back to fishing. So maybe he believes, but it doesn't stir him to action. He doesn't throw a party. He doesn't launch his life into ministry. He doesn't even begin to go and build God's church, because after all, Jesus gave him the charge earlier in the Bible that said, what, Peter, you're the rock on which I'm going to build my church. He doesn't do any of that. He simply returns to life as usual. Nothing changes. And sisters and brothers, my greatest fear for you, and this ought to be our greatest fear for ourselves, is that today is Easter, and we've been reminded of the unbreakable God in our life. We have been reminded that we've been given life and power for life so that we can live according to His Word. We've been reminded that He is the source of our freedom and the source of our salvation, and that we have encountered the miraculous once again. And here's my greatest fear, is that it won't change us. that we're going to walk out of this place just like Peter did. And we're here on Sunday, but come Monday, we're going to be back to the usual routines of life. We're going to be back to the same old practices and mixed up priorities. And it won't impact our lives. We won't let it impact our lives. We're going to be living with the same hurts and habits and hang-ups. We're going to be back to skipping church and ignoring God's Word and forgetting His promises and serving ourselves. Sisters and brothers, it's not enough to believe. It's just not enough. It's not enough to believe. We need to follow belief with good and right action. When we don't, we're basically saying we don't believe. And so here's what God wants to say to you today. Don't be a Peter. Don't do it. Don't be a Peter. Let what Jesus has done for you forever change you. Let Him into your everyday life. It's foolish not to. Stop worrying. Stop living in fear. Stop living in apathy. Stop living for yourself. Stop blaming the world for your problems. Stop being a victim. Stop blaming God. And let God take ownership in your life and turn your heart over to God and let Him move and let Him work. Let this change you. Don't walk down the same path that brought you into this place this morning. Walk a different path when you walk out of here. Let what Jesus has done forever change you and your life. Let Him into your everyday life. Stop the worrying. Stop living in fear. Stop those things. You have a Savior and a Lord who loves you. You have a Savior and a Lord who died for you. You have a Savior and a Lord who's risen for you from the dead. You have a Savior and Lord who is unbreakable. I invite our worship team to come forward for a closing song. And while they're doing that, just a couple of action steps. First of all, give your life to Jesus. Some of you here today have never done that before. You've never asked Christ to come into your life. You believe that God exists and you believe that Jesus is there, but you believe that's kind of just for your family, or you believe that's just for your friends, and you believe that, well, I'm just going to kind of come to church and then I'm going to go back to life as usual. Don't live that life anymore. Let Jesus change your life. Invite Him in for the very first time. Ask Him to be your personal Lord and Savior. Ask Him to forgive you of your sin and invite Him to be Lord of your life. You can do that right now during our closing song. You can pray that prayer. And if that's a desire of your heart, come find me afterwards and I'll pray with you. Secondly, some of you just need to get your life back in order because you've prayed a prayer like that before. You've invited Christ into your life. And you have fallen away. You've fallen back. You've gone and done your own thing like that bat flying around in the church. You come to church, but you fly around and do your own thing, and you live your own lifestyle when you leave out of here, and it has gotten you stuck. Ever been stuck before? Jesus wants to set you free, and He'll do that every day of your life that you let Him do that. Give your life to Christ. Maybe for you, you need to seek baptism if you've never been baptized before. Maybe for you, the next step is church membership to join the church. Secondly, establish a regular habit of worship. Start some new patterns and habits. Regular Bible study. Get involved in a small group. We've named a couple of them. Thirdly and finally, if you're in a broken moment this week, lean into your unbreakable God. Lean into the harness that He's put in your life, that He's tied you to, and live that life with Him and see what He does for you as you experience the unbreakable. Do we have to go home? All right. You have an unbreakable God, don't you? I have an unbreakable God, and I want to tell the whole world about Him. And I pray that God will reach into your heart and do something new. There's no way we can ignore what He's done for us. It's not possible. It's just not possible. If we do, it's because we just shut our hearts out to Him. Open your heart as you go this week and experience the restorative nature, the nature of a God who takes dead things and makes them new. And go this week and live in that power, claim that power. Let the grace of Christ own you. And live accordingly as you walk out of this place. I pray that you have a great day. Happy Easter. And will you guys play that song out for us as people are dismissed? Can we play that again? And you guys are free to go whenever you want.